You know, I want to just make a note on that. You know, a lot of times we talk about hear our cry, O Lord, and, you know, that's just a scriptural term out of the Psalms. And from a Hebrew point of view, it means hear our cry and do something about it. It just doesn't mean that God needs hearing aids, right, or that he's ignoring or just not really listening. It really actually means to do something. So, you know, that's what we're praying for. Our scripture for this morning is Ephesians 4:5. We're going to start with 4:3 and go through 4:5, and remembering that God has commanded you and I to have unity together, and then he's given us these points of unity that we need to look at and understand we need to keep in order to keep the unity. So I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right, good. Thank you. Those are things that we keep together as essentials for unity in the body of Christ. So today I want to talk about the next essential unity, and that is Ephesians 4:5. In 4:5, there is one faith. Now, is my mic too loud? Okay, I must be getting feedback up here. Okay, just so long as it's okay for you, I'll get used to it. I can't hear that well anyhow. All right, we at Harvest share a faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we don't place our faith in another God. And I think that's what Paul is talking about, a seeable object, because there is only one God. And in the Old Testament, you remember how the Israel would go after other gods, and they would have our God plus a few idols and that kind of thing. And so all the way down to Jesus Christ's time, that was still going on. And so Paul's telling us that there's only one faith, one Lord, one faith. And we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he rose on the third day, and that he is Lord. Are you excited about that? Man, just to think about that he paid the price for us. And our faith in God and Christ is this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know, when you look at that last verse, what he's saying is his promises are true, and you're not going to get to that place and have to feel a sense of shame because it is different than what he said. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, and we believe that strongly by faith, don't we? And so I want to explore a big question this morning about one faith that's haunted me for years, that I finally came to a conclusion to recently, that just really, it was great for me, and I want to pass this on. And you probably asked the same question, and here's the question: why do we have to live and walk by faith rather than by sight or firsthand observation? Why is it that God requires faith? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 10:38, now the just, or the just ones, shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes or who is trusting, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed out of faith, meaning Christ's faith, to faith, meaning to our faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And all of these verses point back to Habakkuk 2:4, which says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And we are all just ones, aren't we? We are all righteous. When Christ died for our sin, when we put our faith and trust in him, he makes you and I righteous. He makes you and I holy. And we've studied all that in the first chapter of Ephesians. Excuse me. Because we know we can't be righteous on our own, right? We try, and you know how that is. You try and act righteous, and you kind of do that, live the law, and pretty soon you fall down, and you fall flat on your face, and you go, okay, God, I need you, and then pretty soon you're up trying it again. And you go through this cycle over and over, and as you get more and more mature in Christ, you quit doing that cycle so much because you just can't do it. And here's what Galatians 3:11 says. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, or because, is what it should say, the just ones shall live by faith. And it really is out of faith. And what it means that you and I live out of Jesus Christ's faith. Jesus Christ came and lived the same kind of life we did by faith. And so we, because he did it right, we live out of his faith. And so I'm hoping we all understand that. And we can't do it. Christ did it for us. And so when we understand this truth, let me ask this question again. Why do we have to believe by faith or trust and not by sight? So turn with me to Ezekiel 28:9, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time trying to answer this question, or I think I will answer the question, okay? Ezekiel 28. Let's go back to the heavenly scene where Satan was created and there was sin found in him. Now, the two passages I'm going to read on Satan, a lot of theologians try to say it was different, that it wasn't Satan, it was somebody else. And one of the words is going to fall off the screen there. I don't know how that happened. But anyhow, let me just read this because it's the king of Tyre, but it goes all the way back to Eden, and I think it's talking about Satan. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, and the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, which means he was probably a musician. And a lot of people think Satan was the chief musician in heaven until he sinned. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. And understand, when he says the anointed cherub that covers, there's only three or four of those angels that cover God. And he was one of these. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth amidst the fire, in the midst of fiery stones. And I don't know why I'm having such a mess up here. But I wanted to say this. There are certain things that are going to be, I'm going to read, that we don't get. In other words, we don't get how he's walking through these fiery stones or what they are, right? So just understand, some of this we're not going to get. Probably when we get to heaven, we'll go, whoa, now I get it, right? You were perfect in all your ways. Excuse me. From the day you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, when we look at that, here we describe this beautiful creature that was made, And he had everything. He was perfect. He was perfect in his beauty, in his wisdom and everything. And he sinned and he fell. And we don't know what part of that is past and what part of that is future. Because Revelation talks about how he's thrown out of heaven to the earth. And I think that last part may be talking about that. Now let me read Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave or a place where people go to the dead, to the lowest depth of the pit. So as I said, Satan was made perfect. He was beautiful. Sin was found in him, and God had to cast him out of heaven because of the sin, and is in the process of destroying him because he didn't turn around. And at some point, he will not agitate us anymore. Now, doesn't that feel a little comforting? Man, I can't wait. I want to read Revelation 12:3. That's just one more piece about Satan. There's a lot more, but I just wanted to read these three. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you read about heads and horns, it means governments, okay? And 7 diadems, crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, meaning Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Who's the child? Christ, okay? As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And we don't realize God raised from the dead and went up, and he sits at the right hand of God. Now, so the dragon is one of the names given to Satan, and he sweeps a third of the stars to the earth. And to be honest with you, we don't know what that means. Now, a lot of theologians say, well, the stars are angels, and so one third of heaven abandoned him. And I kind of have believed that until recently. I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, it doesn't say that one third of heaven fell. It just says that he swept one third of the stars to the earth. So we really don't have a translation of what that means. And so, let's see, let me catch up here. Okay. But we do know that there were angels that did depart and did follow Satan, and they defected from God. And these angels were vile and disobeyed God and became enemies of the Most High. Now, I want to read out of a book that has been around for thousands of years, and it's not part of the Bible. Actually, some churches in Europe believe it is inspired, but it's called First Enoch. And I read that this week, and it was very interesting, the whole book. But Enoch is the 7th generation from Adam, and he's the one that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Do you remember that? He walked with God. His dad was a murderer, and all of a sudden he was righteous in his ways, and then he said, and then he walked with God, and then one day he was no more. And according to his writing, he was hidden by God because of what was going on the earth, and I'll get to that. But he makes this statement that on the earth they, these defecting angels, shall never obtain peace and remission of sins. They shall petition forever, but shall not obtain mercy and peace. In other words, because they were in the sight of God and they knew who God was, he was sitting on their throne, or sitting on his throne, and they defected and knew who he was, because they didn't believe by faith. They believed by sight, right? They could see God, and they defected. And so God had to cast them out. You know, it just is amazes me that you could have angels in heaven who see God's love, God's righteousness, God's truth, his utter care for them and for us, and they go, you know what? We think we can be God. We think we can be God. Now, I look at that, and the problem is sometimes we kind of act that way ourselves. We know God, and I mean, we know of him, and we know his word, and that kind of thing, and yet we defect, and we sin, and we come back. But because we're by faith in this, we can come back, and we're forgiven, and I look at that, and these angels are lost forever. Because it's for us, it's by faith. For them, it's by sight. Now, you follow me so far? Okay. Because our knowledge of God, really, and I'm going to be honest with you, this morning might hurt, but our knowledge of God is so small. You know, I mean, we barely get it. But you look in the scriptures, and you know what? If we saw the full God, what would happen to us? We'd instantly die. Even Moses says, may I see your glory? And God said, no, you can see the back end of it. I'm going to put my hand over your eyes and I'm going to pass before you. And as my glory dissipates, then I'll let you see a little bit of that glory. And what happened to Moses? He came down in the mountain with a shiny face from that descending glory. And so we, by faith, know of God. If we did it by sight, we couldn't do it in the sinful flesh. It would kill us, okay? And so here are these angels, and they get together, and they decide they're going to defect. And so I want to read Genesis 6 so we understand what happened at the flood, because it has something to do with this. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, and it's these angels, saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Oh, and men, we see that too, don't we? Oh, okay, you're not going to answer that one. Okay, all right. I just wanted to see if you were awake. Okay, all right. And they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the Son of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And so what we have here is these sinning angels depart from heaven, they come to earth, and they begin to mate with human women, and they produce these giants and these superhumans, and the bloodlines start to get tainted with all this angelic bloodline, and it screws up the whole human race. And we get down to the place where God says, I am so sorry that I made man. Why? Because they gave in to these angels, and they begin to pollute the bloodlines, and so all the flesh is about corrupted except Noah and his family. And it says in there that Noah and his family were righteous twice. One meaning he was righteous in his deeds. The other one, his bloodline was still clean for Christ. And had they got to Noah's line, and I don't know if Noah was the only ones, it seems like it, but his generations were perfect, and so God destroyed this messed up group of people on earth. They were living for almost 1,000 years, and it only gave them that much more time to get in trouble, right? And so I want to say this because these are the angels we're fighting against. They're actually locked up, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but they corrupted. In other words, listen to me here. With the flood, it wasn't that there were a bunch of human beings that were being naughty. And so God decided, you know what, I'm just going to spank them so hard, I'm just going to flood the earth. And we're kind of taught that, aren't we? In church, we're kind of taught, and I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's harsh judgment by God. Why in the world would he flood the whole earth and kill off the human population when they do the very, or when we do exactly the same thing, Right? He has this rainbow, and then after the rainbow, he says, I'm not going to do that to man again. Why? Well, because he took all those angels that polluted the lines and locked them up in prison. Okay, and that's where they are right now. So I want to go to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, it means the just one, Christ, for the unjust ones, us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited, or God's long patience waited 500 years, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, what's happening here is that he's saying that when Christ died, and we can prove all this, but I just don't have the time to prove it all, okay? But he goes to the center of the earth where these spirits are imprisoned, and he declares victory to them. And they are there, and because they are there, they're not polluting man, the human race. And so we get on the scene, and we're ignorant, and we're naive, and we think, oh, yeah, we're just, you know, propagating and, you know, having our families and all this kind of thing. We don't understand what went on then, all right? Now, everybody with me so far? Okay. All right. And incidentally, Enoch stated in his writings that there were 200 superior angels that organized all this to go to Earth and mingle with the women. And then, of course, there's a lot of other angels with them. But we don't know how many. And when we say one-third of the angels, we don't know that that's true. We do know there are demons, right? And we do know that they are at work on the earth, but we don't know how many. We don't know what that is. In fact, I kind of feel good about that, because if I thought a whole third of heaven defected, that's kind of weird to me. You know, but when we look at the 200 angels and some of them that followed them, and even the scripture has, there's one particular place in Chronicles where God's talking to the heaven. He's saying, how can we get Ahab to go up to this, I can't think of the city right now, Ramah-Gilead, so that we can kill him, because he's such an evil king. And they're asking, and God's asking around the heaven, and it says, a spirit came and said, I know what to do. I'll put a lying tongue. Well, he used a spirit that was an evil spirit that would lie for them and get the king Ahab to go up to Ramah-Gilead and get killed. And that's just exactly what happened. And so we know that there's these different demons, that kind of thing. So anyhow, I'm not trying to scare you. We are under Christ. Amen. Okay, if you aren't under Christ today, I have a message for you at the end here. You might want to get under Christ, okay? All right, so these angels, here I put enough together to start making my point. The angels will never be redeemed, these fallen angels. According to Enoch, they will even petition God and they'll wish they hadn't even done what they did, because it cost them so much. And the scripture says Enoch said, not the scripture, but Enoch is quoting God, and God said, I will not redeem you. I will not forgive your sin. And so, why? Why? They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. At the end with Satan and his followers, and they're going to be thrown into the lowest pit, whatever that is. And we might ask the question, okay, Steve, well, what does that have to do with our one faith, right? I'm going to bring it back to the present. The angels in heaven do not need faith. Do you get that? They have sight. They don't need faith. They see God as he can be seen. They know by fact his righteousness, and his majority good angels abide in him. They choose not to sin, but to follow him. And the fact that they have defecting angels means we have free will in heaven, right? And so these defecting angels who knew God and still know him, and they walk by sight, and they walk by fact and existence, and yet they not by faith, the fact of his righteousness, but not by faith. Their knowledge that they knew him, but not by faith, and they decided boldly, boldly to defect. God has no recourse, my friend. God has no recourse, no ability in some senses to redeem them, because they knew who they were, they rejected him face to face, and now they're lost for eternity. But not us. We can be redeemed because we only know him by faith. Does that make sense? We only know him by faith, and so we're redeemable, we're able to be forgiven, we become Christians and we sin and we come back and we're already forgiven because it's all by faith. It's not by sight. We haven't seen him face to face. We haven't seen his glory and then denied him. And as a result of that, he can grant to us forgiveness for eternity. And I look at that and I have to stop and say to myself, well, wait a minute. Because we believe by faith, that's our salvation. If we believe by sight, and then we did what we do now, we'd be lost forever. Are you following me? Even a guy came up to me, he said, well, I understand more now why Israel, because they had the law and they knew more, that they have a harder salvation than we do. And I thought, oh, I never thought about that. But if it was by sight. So the next time you ask yourself the question, why do I have to believe by faith? You know what you need to do? You need to turn on worship music. And you need to worship God, right? Because we're lucky. I mean, I don't know what the word is, luck or whatever. We believe by faith. And because it's faith, it pleases God. Hebrews says that we cannot please him without faith, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we have this faith, and with that faith we can be redeemed. And if we somehow slipped out and actually saw him, we'd be in trouble. And so God put that distance there so we could believe, grow, mature, forgive, sin, recover. And still be his. And so I look at that and I think, thank you, O Lord. And I just want to offer a little bit of prayer of thank you to the Lord right now. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh my goodness, you know, looking at that, Lord, that we believe by faith and not by sight. You have protected us. You have protected us so that we can come to you by faith. We can live in this weak flesh. And we do some of the stupid things that we do, and yet you redeem us. And you saved us soul and spirit, and you're going to put together our body so it's a perfect body. And we will be like Christ. And Lord, we will have the knowledge and the faith and the understanding before we enter heaven. And then when we enter heaven, we will be redeemed. And Lord, what a great plan. What a smart thing. I'm always so super amazed by your wisdom, because your wisdom is so far above our wisdom. And so, Lord, when we get discouraged about having to believe by faith, or we get a little discouraged because we don't feel close or whatever it is, Lord, I think you need to slap us in the face and remind us about faith, that by faith we could be redeemed and we can be saved. Thank you, O Lord, for redeeming us. Thank you that we didn't have to be polluted and another flood come, but that you locked those spirits away and you're going to destroy them for eternity, and we get to live in peace and unity as you have commanded us to do. So Lord, we believe this morning in one faith, the faith that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us and then rose again, and he sits at your right hand. In heaven today. And we honor you. We honor Jesus Christ, our King. And we know that later he's coming back to rule the nations with the rod of iron, just like that scripture said, and bring all nations into subjection. But Lord, you have cleared a path for us that we can believe by faith alone. Thank you, Lord. While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have that relationship with God. We want to give you that opportunity to be under God in his redemption. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wage of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer this morning, and if this morning is the day that you need to make that decision for Christ in your life, to quit running away from him and come to him and embrace a relationship with him, you just pray along with me. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as the scripture says, and that you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we just thank you that in one decision, one hand up, one confession, that you immediately baptize us into Holy Spirit. You make us a member of the body of Christ. You make us your children. You accept us as we are, and we thank you for that, Lord. May you be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.